So let's pray and commit this time to the Lord and ask God to do what He wants to do in our lives today. Father, we thank You for this opportunity we have to get together, to fellowship together, to learn from one another. And I pray that these next couple of days would be exciting days of seeing You and Your power at work in our lives for Your glory. Pray for each person, Father, that hearts would be open, teachable, that we would take what we receive with an open heart, and then to search Your scriptures and to see if these things are true, and then to live accordingly, that we might bring honor and glory to Your name. So, Father, I commit this time to You. I pray for ability to communicate clearly. Pray that through this time that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. We pray in His name. Amen. Okay, my name is Hal Denny, and I'm the director of the LDI, the Leadership Development Institute, here at Glen Eyrie. And just briefly, I came to know Christ through the Navigator Ministry back in 1951, just a few years ago. And this when I was in the Navy, when there was a lot going on in the military ministries back in those days. And someone approached me, and as we got together and time went on, I committed my life to Christ. And it's been a growing thing ever since. There have been a lot of ups and downs, but God has come to mean more and more and more to me as the years have gone by. And today, just as back then in 51, the word is very precious and very meaningful. And it's our life, really. And as we get into the workshop today, the thing I want to point you to is to God, to what He's done for us, to His Word, and what He tells us there about our value. I want to mention this as I begin. This workshop is, I taught a class this past quarter for 10 weeks here in the LDI on the same topic, and used this book, The Search for Significance. And so I could have titled the workshop The Search for Significance, just as well as Dynamics of Relationships. I chose the title Dynamics of Relationships because this book called Untwisting Twisted Relationships was very meaningful to me. And the thing I see in it as my self-worth becomes more and more as God wants it to be, my relationships with people is going to be more free, because it's going to be me that's coming out and not some front that I put up. These two books, I like very, very much. The Search for Significance, Dr. McGee does an excellent job in helping us to focus on God, what He has done for us, and thereby developing our self-worth and untwisting twisted relationships. One of the things I won't cover, that he covers quite a bit in there, one thing among many others, is the area of forgiveness. And I trust that as you get into this and as you follow up on some of these things, that you will get into that area, because forgiveness is something that can twist up our relationships more than anything, unforgiveness rather, more than anything else. When we're unforgiving, we have a hard time relating to people. So we're going to be talking about our self-worth. We'll be getting into the lies of Satan that we believe. And from our early days on through the years, we've carried these lies with us. Then we'll see how the fear of rejection the fear of failure really enters into a lot of the lies that we believe. And then we'll see how the work of redemption, the doctrines of redemption, and understanding them and believing them will really help us to develop our self-worth as we think of propitiation, justification, reconciliation, and regeneration. And we'll touch on those lightly, but I'll hit on one of those enough for you to get an idea so you can take these things. This is just a stepping stone, really. I mean, I don't have all the answers today, I guarantee you. But I trust that what we do talk about today will help you and motivate you to go back home and really zero in on this and what you need to do to develop in this area in your own life. And you know, through life, we'll run across very, very few people who really experience the contentment and the godly intensity that God desires for each one of us. Maybe you can count on your finger people that really measure up to that. And all of us, in our search for to satisfy that inner yearning that we have, that inner need that we have, most of us look to people. I'm going to share this. It's warm already. Most of us will look to other people and to find those persons or people or a person who will accept us and love us. How? Just the way we are. Is that what we want? You know, hey, accept me the way I am. And that's what we're looking for in life. But you know, living for that will never bring satisfaction in life. Momentarily, yes. But for the long haul, no. Because people change and we change. And that desire to be loved and to be accepted is really a symptom of a deeper need in our lives. And that deeper need is that need for self-worth. See, that need of being valued and having that sense of value. I am worth something. Dr. Larry Crabb, he describes our self-esteem like this. The basic personal need of each person is to regard himself as a worthwhile human being. That's a basic need that we have. Now, we can look for this in other people, but it's only going to be found in Jesus Christ. Only in Him. And God in His Word has given us the essentials that we need to really find the significance. And we'll find it through His Scriptures, and we get to know Jesus Christ, and we'll find that significance and that worth. As I said before, something about lies. There are lies that we believe. You go back to creation, and there, first God revealed His intended purpose for man, to honor God. And along with that, man's value. When God created man, He made man a very special creation. Very special, right? And if you get into Psalm 139, we'll see in there some of how He has formed us. And each one of us, individually, are special creations. Where's my noise coming from? In John 10:10, God tells us there that He created us that we might have abundant life. Now, I use that often in evangelism, just this concept of the abundant life. And we'll ask a person, you know, what is abundant life to you? And then to find out what they think of abundant life. I remember one student back at Kentucky, abundant life for him was to be a doctor who had all kinds of money, a big house, two or three cars, and one of them would be, I think it was a Porsche or some, you know, big sports car. And that was abundant life for him. Little did he know that all those things someday would burn. But he sent Jesus Christ to earth. He spent that price, paid that price, so we would have abundant life. And we can experience that abundant life, but I think all of us know that as long as we're here on this earth, we're going to find life is filled with pain, rejection, and failure. Is there amen to that? Yeah. And let me tell you, it doesn't necessarily get any better. In other words, life will not be problem-free. So we need to accept that and go on from there. In 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, are you in there? No, I was talking to you. I was talking to someone else. Let's try that. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, Paul says that our light and momentary afflictions work for us a far greater and eternal weight of glory. Get God's perspective on those things. And notice here it says momentary. Momentary? Really? When this goes on year after year after year after year? Yes. In the light of eternity, it's momentary. Or I could go on Luke 9:23. You know, Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up what? His cross. Daily. And follow me. As you think of significance and worth, I think of Robert McGee's comment on it. He said, an accurate understanding of God's truth is the first step towards discovering our significance and worth. An accurate understanding of God's word, of His truth, that's the first step. And basic psychologists, their basic belief is that the goal is simply feeling good about ourselves. They want to help you feel good about yourself. Well, how can I feel good about myself when this is wrong and that's wrong and that's wrong? And like I say, life is going to be filled with those pains and rejections and failures and so forth. The biblical concept is to have an accurate perception of ourselves, of God, and others based on the truths of God's Word. And that's what we're going to focus on pretty much this next hour and a half. So whether it's we call it self-esteem or self-worth, the feeling of significance is very crucial to manage emotional, spiritual, and social stability. Very important, and I think we probably all know that. I'd like to start with looking at conversion and what we have in Christ at that point. Now, the moment we trust Christ, many, many wonderful things happen to us. Now, we don't realize all these at the time, but they do happen to us. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And I took that word all and I highlighted it. All our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, He took it away by nailing it to the cross. Okay, you have become a child of God. John 1:12 says that we become a child of God. I'm not going over all these verses. We received eternal life. We went from death to life, and that being eternal life. We were delivered from Satan's dominion or domain and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. Not like that. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into His kingdom, the kingdom of the Son He loves. And we are part of the kingdom of God. Christ comes to dwell within you. Christ dwells within us. You became a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. We are declared righteous by God. I like that one. I have the righteousness of Christ. Do I look like it? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have the righteousness of Christ? Do your friends think that? Your spouse, or parents, or someone that you're around? Do they think that? We entered into a love relationship with God. And I like that last one. We are accepted by God. Colossians 1, 19-22. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood. By the way, that word blood, that is a something we need to dwell on, I think, from time to time, to realize what we have and what Jesus Christ paid for that. To me, it makes me feel special that Jesus would die on the cross for me. But you know what it also does? It motivates me to want to live for him when I think of the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. I like that. So we are totally accepted by God. Now, the real snags come in life when Satan distorts the truth. Is that right? Yeah. Satan gets us to believe lies. He is the deceiver. His deceptions and his lies, they appear to be better. They appear to make more sense. They seem more attractive than truth. And I think a good example of this is in Genesis chapter 3. God said to Adam and Eve, you know, do not eat of this tree. Eat of all the other trees, but not of this tree of life. If you eat of it, you will what? You will die. You will surely die. Now, along comes the serpent, the deceiver, Satan. You will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, isn't that attractive? Isn't that better than thinking of dying? Yeah, see, Satan makes those lies very attractive. They make sense. You know, there's lies that we live by in our belief system that have been with us since we were little kids. And we'll point that out a little bit later. Eve traded the truth of God for Satan's lie. And we're still paying the price today, aren't we? We still have the effects of it today. God's plan from the beginning was for man, for us, to reign with him. To reign with him. The, what is it, 2 Timothy 2:12. It says, if we endure, let me go before that. Here's a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We will also reign with him. We'll point out a little bit later in Ephesians chapter 2. But even though he tells us that since the fall of man and since where you were born and began to find your way in life, You, like me, we have turned to others for fulfillment. We've turned to others to meet this need of feeling of value or worth. And we've taken on Satan's lies. We believe them. Let me show you. This is, I think, his major lie. And all the others, basically, as we think of it, go from here. Does that make sense? Self-worth. That's what we're talking about today. Self-worth equals performance plus others' opinions of us. If you stop and think about it, you can probably say, yeah, that's true of me. I can find some areas in my life where how I value myself depends on what people think about me, how well I do. I have three children. And as they were in growing up, particularly in sports, and here's a close basketball game and Danny makes a bad pass or makes a bad shot, and I'm out there saying, come on, Danny, that's good, you know, hang in there. Or do I turn, I said, you know. And I remember one person telling me that when he blew it like that in a game as a kid, he looked over and his dad's head was hanging down. And he said he never forgot that. See, because his performance is what made him valuable, made him worthwhile. I'm sure we can probably all think of situations like that. How we perform, and we grow up with that through life, believing Satan's lies. The true value really is not that. The true value is God's truth. Your worth equals what God says about you. That's the truth. Quite a difference, isn't there, between the two? Satan's lies and God's truth. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1. I was going to use, well, actually, we'll hit one lightly, but this morning I was meditating Ephesians 2, and I really got excited as I went over this. I had done this exercise a few months back, and I marked my Bible, and as I reviewed it this morning, I thought, this really fits into what we're talking about today. But Ephesians 1, let's look and see, what do we have in Christ? See, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, okay, in Christ. Okay, what do we have in Christ? If we look at Ephesians chapter 1, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is ours. Believe that? Do you experience that? Have you ever stopped and thought, what are these spiritual blessings? A few of them are here. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world, to be holy, blameless in His sight, and love. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glory and grace, which He has freely given to us in the one He loves. Freely given us His grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. And we can go on and on and on what we have in Christ. Down in verse 13, we have in Him we've been marked in Him with a seal the promised Holy Spirit. Now go over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, I put before and after. Before Christ and after Christ. And as I look at the contrast of that, it's amazing what we were and now what we are in Christ. The contrast. I put a B by each of these for before, and I put an A by the ones that are after. Okay, verse one is chapter 2. As you were dead. Okay, dead in transgressions and sins. Go down to the part of verse 3. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Living in gratification of the flesh. The third one. We were in the end of verse 3. We were by nature objects of wrath. Not a very good picture, is it? This is before Christ. Go down in verse 12. We were separate from Christ. We were excluded from citizenship. We were foreigners to the covenants of promise. Without hope and without God. Pretty black picture, isn't it? Okay, now let's flip the coin. And as we flip that coin, this is what I want you to focus on. See, what does God say about us? See, what is the truth that God says about us? Beginning verse 5, we're made alive, no longer dead, but we are made alive in Christ. Verse 6, He has raised us up with Christ. He's raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's where we are. That's what we have in Christ. He seated us. Remember I said, before he wants us to reign with Him, we're seated with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ. Go down to verse 13. He brought us near to Him. Have you been in a relationship where you felt you've had to keep your distance? You really couldn't get close to a person that you wanted to get close to? A person you wanted to accept you. You wanted your parents to take you in their arms and to love you. Or someone to take you in their arms. Here he says he's brought us near into his arms. Isn't that beautiful? Five. He himself is our peace, verse 14. Down to 16, we are reconciled to God. We're brought back, accepted by God. Verse 18, I like this. We have access to the Father. I can come to His throne anytime I want. Verse 19, fellow citizens. Verse 19, we're members of God's household. And verse 22, He dwells within us. We are His dwelling place. That's where we have in Christ. That's who we are in Christ. Are you going to believe Satan's lie? My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinions? Or am I going to believe the Scriptures, the truth? See, that my self-worth is what God says about me. Okay, I'm going to throw some questions out to help you think a little bit. I want you to get involved in this. What are some activities, what are some relationships or some achievements that make you feel good about yourself? What do you think of? You don't have to answer, but in your mind I want you to. See? What are some activities, relationships, or achievements that make you feel good about yourself? Or, the other side of the coin, what are some poor relationships or failures that make you feel badly about yourself? Usually we can come up with a negative more easily than a positive. Yeah, it's a good feeling, isn't it, when we could contribute. But when we make a mistake or blow it somewhere, we feel badly. Now, if that affects my self-worth, then that's because I'm believing Satan's lie. Now, as you think of those things, what difference would it be? What difference would it be if you saw your worth based not on the conditional things, but the unconditional love of God? His acceptance of you, His forgiveness. If you based your worth on that, would there be a difference on those things that made you feel badly or made you feel good? Would it be performance? Another question. Do you find it difficult to view yourself in terms other than performance and or others' opinion of you? I mean, I think you've gotten into this a little bit. I hope you have. But do you find it difficult to view yourself and your worth in terms of your performance versus others' opinions and others' opinions? I think I mean to say not to view yourself in that terms. Not to view yourself in terms of performance and others' opinions. Is that hard for you to do? See, if it is, why? Basically, doesn't it get back to some of our general input in life? See, if our input is this, and we really believe this, then that's what is going to affect us. See, we live and operate by our belief system. What do I really believe? Not knowledge, but belief. And let's just think for a minute some of the basic lies that people believe. Some of the common lies that people believe. Let's go in the area, and I'd like for you to get some feedback on this, in the area of people pleaser. Some of you, I'm a people pleaser, and I'm sure some of you are people pleasers. And what might a people pleaser believe? To feel good about myself, I must, what? Please the other person. Okay. What else? Okay. Look a certain way. Right. Yes. Go along with everything. Right. Be liked. Oh, yes. I have to be liked. To feel good about myself, I have to be liked by others. Yeah, that's right. Be liked by everyone. And especially by particular people. But basically by everybody. See, if we're not liked, we feel rejected, don't we? And we don't want that. It's one of the fears. We're going to talk about some fears. And one of the fears is the fear of rejection. And we operate oftentimes on this basis because we don't want to be rejected. We want to be liked.
I think we need the fear of appreciation too. If they don't tell us that we did a good job, then we get to wonder
when we get it. Right. Yes, silence. We don't like, do we? One of my secretaries in the office, and we did a teamwork evaluation and exercise, and what came out in that I had a double barrel of it. I had my assistant, it was a guy that was there. He was a people pleaser to the nth degree. And then the gal who works in there, she was much like him. And they had to be affirmed. This is what came out in our evaluation. They had to be affirmed. And that's the way it is with people pleasers. We have to be affirmed continually to feel good about ourselves. See, God has affirmed us here. And this is what I need to read and study and believe. I'm a people pleaser, and I can identify with these things. How about a controller? Maybe some of you are controllers. I had a controller in the office too. And we talked about that. What's a lie a controller might believe? Perfectionism. Yeah, everything has to be perfect. Mistrust? Distrust, yes. Okay, distrust of others. Right. Other people can't do it well enough. If other people do it, it's not going to be right, and I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to feel good.
Well, nothing happens without some concrete control. It's hard for controllers to just believe that life goes on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we don't trust God, do we? Yes. One of my staff tells me I'm that.
I can identify with both of those aspects. And I've recognized for years that I'm a perfectionist.
Being in control of people, right? Yes. I think as I've grown in Christ beyond the people-pleasing stage, or at least away from it somewhat, I've kind of grown to I want to be in control. And this comes out in my job. And I continually have to make sure I get the input from the others, and it doesn't have to be my way. And I have to work at that. And I have to work at being content and happy with going with Doug's decision or with Randy's decision or whoever. Yes?
I think it's like you just got a little more honest. Because people use the skin of the other person. Is that person happy? And that person doesn't address it. So then when you're just more honest, now I'm saying, I'd like a little control, but I'd rather do it outright.
Outright rather than... Right. There's a lot of truth to that. Yes. Okay, what I want to do now is look at the four basic lies of Satan. Okay, we have there, your worth is your performance plus others' opinions. That's basic. Okay, now, the first, those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be blamed and condemned. You ever feel that way? You know, if you fail, you're unworthy of love. When the son missed the basket or threw the ball away, the head went down, his dad's. Unworthy of love. That's what it communicates. Okay? And what comes out of that comes out in the fear of punishment. See, we fear punishment, and that controls how we live. Because we believe, if I fail, I'm unworthy of love. Okay, let's take these one at a time. I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. See, performance. I've got to meet these standards. I've got to make an A in the class or B or whatever. I've got to come in second or first in the race or top 10 or I won't feel good about myself. Fear of failure. We're going to go into each of these more later, but I want to give you an overview here. I must be approved or accepted by certain others to feel good about myself. See, if I'm not approved, then, you know, I'm not worthwhile. The fear of rejection. Very common. I am what I am. I cannot change. I'm hopeless. We give up. We don't even try. And we are ashamed. And we think of things, places where we've blown in, and it just does us in. Depression. Now, this is Satan's lies, and all of us probably are involved somewhat in some of these, believing some of these lies. Can I turn it off? Okay. And see, our attitudes, our values, our goals, our actions are primarily, they're a reflection of what we believe. A reflection of our belief system. Our attitudes and actions in different situations, they primarily reflect what we believe, our emotions. I'll give you something I think will help you get an idea on that. Are you ready? I'll send you a copy, Linda. As you look at this, in fact, I'll give you a copy of that shortly, all this. A situation, okay, that affects me, that brings ungodly thoughts and brings out an emotion. And we can identify those emotions probably more so than we can the thoughts, which lead to ungodly actions. And purpose of that, reason that happens is because of what we believe. I'm just going to think of an illustration here. Years ago, there was a young lady here, and I'm going to disguise this a little bit, but for the most part, it's exact. I'll call her Shirley. Shirley was one of about four children, and she was a little bit slow in learning things. And her dad would say to her, Shirley, why can't you pick up these things like the rest of the kids? And this happened over and over, and her siblings would say the same thing. And so that's how she felt. You know, she couldn't do anything right, or she wasn't good enough, and she was rejected. Then her parents divorced. Her dad didn't want her. The kids went to live with mom. And one of them went off and got married. Mom remarried, and the stepdad, you know, didn't want him around. So they went to live with grandma. Rejection. Grandma had them for a while. This time she was in high school. And grandma didn't want them anymore. So she and her brother and sister got an apartment. In high school she had a boyfriend. And he gave her up. Rejection. Now, every turn in there was this rejection. That's how she took it. If I can't, you know, please people, if I'm not approved by them, then I'm rejected. Then she became a Christian. Graduated from high school. She, somewhere along in there later, she went to get a job. And someone at church helped her to get a job. I'm not sure the effect that this had on her. She went to get a job. This person had set it up for her, recommended her. And the guy said, I'll hire you. Come in Monday morning. Monday morning, she drove down to work, and she drove to stop at the place where she was working, going to be working, and she couldn't do it. And she kept driving, and she went on by. Because she knew that that guy would not want her. So much rejection that she just felt, you know, she wouldn't be approved and wouldn't be accepted, and he'd reject her. Eventually, she did come back and go to work. She came here to the LDI, and she's living up with the girls, and her roommate would leave to go down the hall to see one of the other girls, and that was rejection for her at every turn. Now, I worked with her quite a bit, and just studying God's love and God's acceptance of her, and where she began to believe that. We worked for a long time just centering in on God's love. And she saw the truth. She began to change and really grew and blossomed in the 2 years that she was here. But the rejection was so strong, that's how it affected her. And she just felt that, you know, little things she'd read as disapproval. And she was afraid to go into situations because she knew she would be rejected. So she puts up the front. The emotions in that would be probably fear, ungodly thoughts. My roommate, you know, won't like me. There's a fear that comes in there, the anxiety that comes in, which leads to doing ungodly things, all because of what she believed. Our emotions are a reflection of what we believe. About a few weeks ago, I just only shared something that happened to me. It's a very small thing, but I really work at this. And the people that were in my class, we work at this. And we will often say to one another, what lie did you believe today? Or what lie were you tempted to believe? And as we begin, what I do, if I have a bad emotional response to something, I turn to this. And I think, you know, what lie am I believing? And now this is a small thing, but this is me. My wife and I, at times after dinner in the evening, we'll sit there and we'll play a game just to relax a little bit before we get into evening activities. I don't like to get beat. I like to win. See, to feel good about myself, I have to win. I get that way sometimes. You know what I do? If I'm tired, our emotions, they come out easier, don't they, when we're tired? And so I used to make the excuse. I said, well, honey, I'm tired. You know, I have a bad attitude. I said, well, I'm tired. But that's just an excuse, isn't it? See, the real self comes out. But anyhow, we're playing, and she was really beating me bad. And within, I had that emotional response. And I felt bad. I kind of wanted to give up. You know, I feel just exactly what it was now. But it was there. And I thought, why do you feel that way? See, I believe in order to feel good about myself, I have to win. Or at least not get trounced. Nobody likes to get trounced. See, at least be in the game. But going through this really helps me. It helps me when I have these emotional responses to say, why is that? What lie am I believing? See, that's sin. Satan has deceived me. And I think if you'll work on this, this will be something that will help you. Because ungodly thoughts, you know, was I had to win. The emotion was one of anxiety, being disappointed with myself. And the thoughts here, the actions, I had a little reaction, but I was able to control that because I enjoy playing games with Dee, and if I have a bad attitude, she doesn't want to play. Or at least she doesn't enjoy it. And but this is something that has helped me. So if we look at those lies, in fact, someone help me pass these out. I can't go very far. We're going to dwell a lot on this particular chart. Well, there are the lies, as we went over them there, which brings the fear of punishment, the fear of failure, fear of rejection, and shame. Because those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be blamed and condemned. I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. I must be approved or accepted by certain others to feel good about myself. I am what I am. I cannot be changed. I'm hopeless. I don't know what your response is or identification is on that, but I got a little test I want to give you. And see how you match up on this. I'm going to let you help me with that. I'll let you get that side. I think I can get this side. It stopped here. I guess I better stop. I'll let you pass those back behind you. Why don't you pass them back here? Take a couple minutes and answer the questions. I don't want you to take a lot of time on it. Now, in Robert McGee's book on Search for Significance, this is how he would interpret your score. Add up your score. If you have a 70, I'll let you come and do the rest of the workshop. Okay, 57 to 70. God has apparently given you a very strong appreciation of His love and unconditional acceptance. You seem to be freed from the fear of failure that plagues most people. Some people this high are either greatly deceived or have become callous to emotions as a way to express pain. 47 to 56, the fear of failure controls your responses rarely or only in certain situations. Again, the only major exceptions are those who are not honest with themselves. 37 to 46. When you experience emotional problems, they may relate to a sense of failure or to some other form of criticism. Upon reflection, you will probably relate many of your previous decisions to this fear. Many of your future decisions will also be affected by the fear of failure unless you direct action to overcome it. 27 to 36, the fear of failure forms a general backdrop to your life. There are few problems, probably few days, that you are not affected in some way by this fear. Unfortunately, this robs you of joy and peace your salvation is meant to bring. 0 to 26, the experience of failure. Experiences of failure dominate your memory and probably resulted in a great deal of depression. These problems will remain until some definite action is taken. In other words, this condition will not simply disappear. Time alone can heal your pain. When I taught this class and we went through the book, there's one of these on each of these areas. And really helps to stop and think. You know, because I would think, fear of failure, that didn't bother me. But as I took the test, and what I did, my wife and I both took it, and then we answered the questions on one another to help us to be honest about ourselves, which was interesting. Although it was, scores were really very close. We know we can't kid one another, so get by with it. But I hope that's helpful to you. And on each of these areas that we've been talking about, give some thought to that. How do I match up on this? Any questions that you have thus far? Yes.
Well, that's not really my need for information. I got 27, okay. Right? And I'm making big progress with that whole thing about fear of failure. You know, intensely in my life, and I'm really getting somewhere. But I still got 27. And if I worried about the opinion of the test maker, I could really be burned out.
Yeah.
And there are other people in this room that have that low a score, and yet they've been just testing God and getting out of the hole. So many of us are all in the hole.
So I know.
Just a word, I guess.
Right.
And we could still be leaders that we make movement.
Appreciate your sharing that. And what it makes me think of, I've worked with some people that... I think of one guy, when I met him, he'd been around a campus ministry for 3 or 4 years. His self-worth was down below the basement level. It was way down there.